Mark chapter 9 together, and I want to bring a message today that certainly will admonish fathers, but at the same time carries a message for every person that is here today. And I trust that we will be given the grace to receive it, and that I will have the Spirit's enablement to give it, and I want to be a blessing to you. It's been my prayer that the Lord would use me. Today, there may be some here that have come from homes that do not hold very many positive memories of Father. And that's a great possibility in a group of this size in our country and in the culture in which we live. And I pray that somehow God would grant you the grace to honor a father that perhaps to you may not have been very honorable. But the Bible does not make the admonition to honor your father contingent upon whether he was honorable or not. The Bible simply says, honor your father and your mother. It does not say, do so if you would like to or if you feel like it. Does not say do so if you think they are worthy of honor. It is a command without condition. And so I pray that the Lord would give you the grace to do that. Perhaps you have found it difficult in your heart to be honoring to your father because of hurts. Then might today be a day where you find healing and help for the bitterness that you're harboring towards your father. Statistically, in our country, they say that 1 in 4 young women in our country have been violated by their fathers. I don't know if that's true. I have met a great many that have been, and they have harbored bitterness and hatred in their hearts towards their father because of deep violation, only to later receive freedom from the Lord and offer forgiveness for things that we might otherwise think unthinkable and unforgivable. And so I'm not sure who I may be speaking to today, but I do know this, that God has called us to honor fathers. And this is a day that has been designated to do just that. And I pray that we might respond to that admonition. And above all, might we honor and glorify our Heavenly Father, who, apart from whom, we would have no hope, we would have no life, we would have no purpose, and life would be meaningless and futile. And when we died at the end of days, we would go into the ground like an animal, and that would be the end. And so I thank God today that we have a Heavenly Father and that He's a Father to the fatherless. Amen. And for those that are grieving today, the Lord Himself can wrap His arms around you, His fatherly, paternal arms about you, and give you a comfort on a level that no earthly father could ever provide you. In Mark chapter 9 this morning, I want you to begin looking with me at verse number 14, and we will read until verse number 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the Word of God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds to the truth revealed here for us. I pray, Lord God, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here that has not yet come to know in a personal way the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I bring a message titled, I Have Brought Unto Thee My Son. I have brought unto thee my son. Throughout the Word of God, we find examples of those who have brought their children to the Lord. Certainly Samuel was a child whose mother dedicated him to the Lord, and he became a great servant of the Lord, a priest and prophet as it were, and the Lord used him in a rich way. And I believe that God calls parents who know and love him to give their children, as it were, ceremoniously and literally back to the Lord God for whatever He appoints in their child's life. Sometimes we will encounter parents who have dreams for their children, and those dreams are not compatible with the leadership of God in the life of that young person, and they find themselves at variance with the Holy Spirit of God, and it creates a dilemma for parents who want their children to grow up, live near them, and care for them in their old age, and help to support them financially if need be. And sometimes God has a purpose and a plan that may carry a young person to a foreign field to serve Him. Maybe it's to go to another part of this country and be a witness for the Lord and build a family and be able to broadcast the seed of the Word of God to people that know not God. And yet sometimes there are parents who will view the working of God in the life of a child and will resent the leadership of God in their children's lives because it's not consistent with their planning. It's not consistent with their vision of grandparenting. And what grandparent wouldn't want to have their children nearby and their grandchildren nearby? But better yet, if God's people say, Lord, I'm bringing my children to you to be used as you see fit, wherever you may see fit. That's a difficult thing to say. It's easy to say when you don't have any kids, when you don't have any grandkids. Amen. How many of you remember the day when you were without children? All right, some of you can. How many of you can't remember what that was like? Some of you really can't remember what it was like, you know. But, I've met a lot of people who don't have kids. They're married and they're thinking of having kids. And they look around at people that do have kids. And you know what? They could tell all the parents in the world what they're doing wrong with raising their kids. You ever notice that? They become experts on child rearing until they have some of their own, right? Have you ever discovered that? I've known a lot of people that, man, they were experts on telling everybody in the world how to raise their kids until they raised a few hellions, and then it sort of muted their authority. But I thank the Lord for the father that God gave me, for the mother that I had, and for the fact that they brought me to the Lord. And I believe that there are some things about this father that we can notice today that will be a blessing and a help to us all. The Bible tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees throughout the ministry of the Lord were constantly trying to contend with Jesus Christ. And there were moments in time where they contended with his disciples, trying to ensnare the Lord, trying to get some information on Jesus so that they could bring about his undoing and his demise. But they didn't realize that they were messing around with God and that their puny efforts would do nothing but make them look very foolish. Sometimes I've discovered that people want to mess around with things that they hadn't ought to mess around with. But now here they are with the disciples who are trying to give answers and who have tried to do the miraculous and been used on a limited basis to be able to do that which was truly miraculous. But there was a man who brought his son unto the disciples and asked if they could cast out the demon from his son. And the disciples were absolutely powerless to do anything about it. I want to tell you something as we begin this message, and that is that I've been a part of ministries through the years, and I've seen ministries through the years that want to build something on a personality, and they want to build something on a body of biblical preferences, shall we say, that are the philosophy of the personality. How many of you have ever been acquainted with something like that? Let me see your hand. All right, there's some that know exactly what I'm talking about. They say, you know, you ought to come and hear our preacher, or you need to come and see what our preacher says, or read this book that this preacher wrote. And what happens is, we don't bring people to the Lord, we bring people to a man and to a system, somehow communicating to them that this system or this organization or this man may have answers for them. And the truth today is that no man has the answers for your problems in life. No man can deal with your issues. This preacher doesn't have what it takes to deal with the profound issues of your life. The only thing that I may do is bring you to the Lord, because the Lord has the power to deal with it, whatever is going on in your life. And today I don't want you to point you to me. I'm not going to point you to some leading psychologist that wrote a great book about raising a Christian home. I want to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was willing to go to men. And I found that there are a lot of parents that they'll read what Dr. Spock has to say about raising kids. And they'll read what Dr. Phil has to say about raising children. And they'll read what Dr. Dobson has to say about raising children. But they won't come to the Lord and find out what he has to say about it. That was weak. You know why? Because we find ourselves sometimes down at the Christian bookstore trying to figure something out. Trying to find the next latest, greatest school of thought on raising kids. And if they seem to have anything good to say, I'll promise you, if it works, it came from the Word of God. So why not go to the source of the answer? Amen? Now, I believe today that's what this man came to the realization of. No doubt throughout the course of his son's life, he had taken him from pillar to post trying to find someone that could do something for him. Trying to find someone that had just an answer. He went to the disciples and said, "Can you do something for my son?" And he had the same result that no doubt he found when perhaps he took him to the temple looking for the men of the cloth, as it were, to deliver his son from this terrible oppression of the demon. And they were impotent, they were powerless to do anything with the problem that he was facing. And the answer was for him really to bring him unto the Lord. And so he came and he said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." I want us to notice first in this portion of Scripture, a father's dependent. A father's dependent. Now, for the sake of alliteration, I said dependent and not child, but you'll get the point. You've had to fill out your W-4 at work and put down how many dependents, and normally that means how many kids you got. This young boy, from a child, had vexing problems on a scale that most of us would never even want to think about. Being violated by your father in your growing up years would probably have been much preferred for this guy as opposed to the violation that he lived with day by day of a demon causing him to convulse and foam at the mouth and casting him into the fire and throwing him into the sea, trying to destroy his life, tormenting him so that he laid around grunting and groaning and pining away the hours. No meaning or purpose in life, no meaningful relationships, being feared by all. I promise you that the faith this young man had was worse than anything we could ever imagine. And I have no doubt that this father was concerned for the welfare of his son. And I want us to see something significant here. The word dependent means or indicates to us that there is a need that the one depended upon can fulfill. Fathers, today, may I say this to you? Your children need you. I know the world today writes books and has talk shows that would somehow try to perpetuate the myth that, you know, what we need is a village. No, what we need is a mother and a father who will do what God appoints and make everyone that thinks we need a village look like village idiots. Amen. Because God's way works. The problem is we don't work it. Right? And he didn't give us plan B. He didn't say, well, if fatherhood and motherhood doesn't work out for y'all, then let's try the village scenario and see how that works out for you. No, it didn't go that way, did it? So, your children need you. Now, yesterday I came home from the couples retreat and I'd been away from my children for a few days and I missed them a lot. And the girls were there wanting to celebrate Father's Day with me and so forth. And so I said, hey, what say we jump in the pool? So, waited until Timothy and Phoebe got up from their nap and we went out and we jumped in the pool. It was a nice warm day. So we had a good time of fellowship together. Well, Timothy put his little floaties on. And he jumped into the pool and he swam over and he wrapped his arms around my neck and he said, you're the best dad in the whole world. And I thought, I have a prodigy on my hands. This kid is really, really smart. But you know what I realized? I realized then and there, that little boy needs his daddy. And you know what it took for him to think I was the best dad in the whole world? For me to take an hour and splash around the pool with him. Not have to do anything in particular but shoot squirt guns with each other and play games and toss the ball. Do you know what your kids need from you, Dad? Not...
Yeah, you need me to bring home the bacon.
No, listen. Sometimes they just need you to come home. Sometimes they just need you to sit down and chat with them for a while. Timothy reminded me several times yesterday, hey, Dad, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm like, yeah, I got that one, son. About 10 minutes later, hey, Dad, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He learned that on Wednesday night in the children's program. Out of the mouth of babes. A father's dependent indicates that a child needs you. I had a godly father, but whether you had a godly father doesn't necessarily mean your father was perfect, because we're all imperfect, aren't we? My dad wasn't perfect. He pastored and he made mistakes fathering. My mother often will tell the stories at women's meetings about our upbringing and our childhood and tell things on us. And she recounts with dismay a day when Paul was about 4 years old. And he was standing outside and he was saying, "Jesus, get out of my heart. Jesus, get out of my heart." And my mother was frightened and alarmed and upset. And she went outside and she said, "Son, what in the world are you saying?" And he said, "My daddy is always leaving and going telling everybody about Jesus, and I never get to see him. And so I want Jesus to get out of my heart." She said it broke her heart. And it serves as a constant reminder to me that I can go and accomplish ministerial exploits around the world, and if I lose my own children, it's little solace. Because God gave me these kids, and they need a dad. Not so profound, but as simple a truth as it is, it's one that we don't seem to really dial into a lot, because we allow everyone and everything else in the world to draw us away from meaningful input into the lives of our children. I want to say this to you. Sometimes we think, "I really need to buck up when the kids turn 13. If you wait till then, it's too late. Because do you know what? Let me tell you something. No one ever expects to lose their kids. Do you know that? No one ever expects to lose their kids. But what I found is when you think you might be losing them, you already have. The Lord said to this man, "When did this problem come upon him?" And the man said, "From a little child he's had this problem." And I'm reminding you, parents, that Satan attacks children. We think Satan works in flop houses and in drug deals and in red light districts and in bars and in clubs. We think Satan's really working overtime there. Listen, Satan's not working overtime there. Those people are doing what their father taught them to do, and they're going to continue doing it until they meet Jesus or until they meet their Maker. The truth is this today. Satan works overtime on the children of Christian parents, because he may know that he can't get you because the Lord has you, but he'll do everything he can to break your heart and to hold you impotent in witnessing for him by making your kids go to him, run into his arms, and live after his ways. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you want to get at me, you can say bad things about me, and that's going to bother me a little bit, but I'll just be up here and plugging away. But you know what? If my children get on drugs, and my children are immoral, and my children forsake God, there are few things in the world and in life that would paralyze me and render me impotent in my spirit to move forward like my children going to the devil. And we better wake up to the fact that God works on them early. That's why, folks, my kids don't look at the internet without me looking over their shoulder at the internet. That's why my kids don't watch TV without permission to watch a particular program, and normally with an adult in the room to monitor what's being viewed. Because Satan will by any means attack your child. We have an epidemic in our country today of internet pornography. fueling the sex industry that is out of control in our society. And some estimates are that as many as 70% of men and a big percentage of women routinely download pornography on the internet because it's so accessible. And I don't know about you, but I'm no egghead. I'm not some internet genius that just knows everything about computers. And if I get into a pinch about the computer, I can pick up the phone and call my son. He knows everything about it. I'll promise you, your kids know a lot more about programming those computers and about accessing websites and about getting around parental controls and what you know. And almost every pedophile, almost every sex offender in prison would indicate that they started looking at dirty pictures when they were a youngster, and that spawned a pattern in their life that spun out of control until they violated the law and landed themselves in prison and stigmatized and registered for life. And I believe that you could probably trace all of that nonsense back to some parents that were disconnected and out of touch. But Satan was attacking a child. Attacking a child. Sometimes people try to be cute about the fact that there's a devil, and there's nothing cute about it. They say, well, you know, I hope there's, you know, I'm gonna go to hell and I'll have some beers with my buddies down in hell. I want to tell you something. Your impressions and ideologies and philosophies will make you look like an absolute idiot. Satan doesn't want you to come down and have a few brews with him. He wants to torment and destroy you and cause you to be tormented forever and forever, world without end. And he wants to do that to your kids. Lord said, when did this all start, sir? It happened from the time he was just a youngster. And now for many years they dealt with all of the terrible byproduct of his demon possession. But he said, Lord, I have brought unto thee my son. I want to just say something to you about that. First of all, we see a father's dependent. Our kids need us to throw up a wall of defense around them and to watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing that would come in, to watch out for the things on the internet and to watch out for the things on the television and the things on the radio. And my friend, if you let your kids sit there and watch VH1 and MTV and all that nonsense, you are not wise. On Friday of the retreat, some of us went over to the Paradise Valley Mall, just kind of wandered around after lunch. It was warm, and we wanted to walk some of the lunch off, and we were not too far from there, so we said, let's go to the mall. And we were walking by Abercrombie & Fitch. Now, if you've seen anything on the news, you know that their full catalog has been outlawed in the United States. How many of you know that? It's been outlawed. You know why? Because they use kiddie pornography to sell their clothes. It's legal in Europe, but they won't let it be published here. Because their publications and their advertisements are so edgy and so over the top, utilizing young girls that are underage, teenage girls and children and little boys and adults that look like little boys and putting them in compromised sexual positions in order to try to cause people to want to purchase those products. And there's such a perverse segment of our society that is stimulated by that type of perversity that they find a market for it. And some of you turn your kids loose at the mall without any supervision. And they'll come back and wear Abercrombie and Fitch shorts with it written across their buns and t-shirts with it written across their chest and everything else. And you have no idea what in the world's going on. You know why? Because you've chosen to be an absentee parent. You've chosen to be disconnected because you're tired and you got other things to do. But kids need parents. They need a dad that's going to be involved and aware and informed. My daughters here, Rachel and Sarah. Rachel is 20. She'll be 20 in a week or two, and Sarah 16. Now, I'm saying this with them there, and they'll say, "That's right." You know what? I look at their phone bill every month. I look at who they're calling, who's calling them. I look at how often they send text messages and how often they get text messages. And if I see a number popping up more than a few times, do you know what? I want to know, who is that? I had a conversation with Sarah yesterday. Who's calling you all these times on the telephone? You know, somebody's calling like 10 times a day. She's like, "Dad, it's my friend Catherine. She calls all the time. She's such a bore," or whatever, you know. But you know what? I'm not gonna give my kid a prepaid cell phone, and not know who in the world they're communicating with. You know why? Because they need a dad to do what their undiscerning heart refuses to do, so that I can protect them from the wiles of the devil. And though I can't protect them from all of it, I can protect them from what I can protect them from, because God's called me to do it. I know this is not a popular message, is it? I mean, we live in a day where they can go to the guidance counselor and get condoms and birth control pills without parental consent. And in some states, they want to make it okay to give underage children abortions without parental consent or knowledge. Because you know why? The state doesn't think parents are very important. You know how I know that? If you do something what the Bible commands you to do and they find out about it, the first thing they're going to want to do is come to your house and take your kids away from you, because they think they can do a better job of raising them than you can. I'm not saying that that's what everybody that's in the system believes, but I'm saying that's what the system operates under. That's why anymore, when a dad tries to be a biblical dad, his kids say, "I'll call 911 on you." If I ever said that to my dad, you know what he'd say? "They better get here quick, because you'll be dead before they arrive." Amen? Amen. Or, "I don't know how you're going to dial the phone with a broken hand." You know, I mean, that's how I was raised. You too? I mean, bless God, they didn't have social workers. They had parents with a belt or a switch or a willow switch or something that, man, you just didn't mess around like that. And I knew if I got a... Look, I went to school one day where I got spanked at school by the school principal. How many of you remember those days? All right, most of the good wholesome folks in here, I remember that. And you know, if I got spanked by the principal at school, do you know what? I got it again at home. I'm like, "What about double jeopardy, Dad?" "Double jeopardy nonsense. Grab your ankles, boy." Huh? You too? That's why I am such the fine, upstanding citizen that I am today. I'm going to go quickly to the end. I want you to notice, secondly, a father's desperation. A father's desperation. The Lord said, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oftentimes they cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And he began to weep and to cry, "Lord, help us." He was desperate. He needed help from the only one that he saw that could provide it. He'd gone to the disciples and they had no answers. And he said, "Lord, Master, I have brought unto thee my son." Let me tell you something. He didn't say, "I sent my son to the crusade. I had the bus pick my son up and take him down to see you." He didn't say, "My wife drove him over so you could have a look at him." He said, "I have brought unto thee my son." And I want you to know that God's looking for some dads today that'll take some initiative and get off of the sofa and turn off the TV and put down the fishing pole sometime and take a young man and a young woman to the house of the Lord and say, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Boy, that's just still pretty weak this morning. I don't know if it's because of conviction or because you just have another idea about it and you think your way is best. But this father was desperate. And I wonder today if you would just for a moment realize how the devil is coming at your children through every mean possible. And I don't know about you, but if I knew that he was about to ensnare one of my kids, I would do everything as desperately as I could to put them in a place where they were safe and free from that nonsense and harm. Wouldn't you? Amen. If you love your kids, you will. Some people, you know, they get all panicked about, you know, is there any asbestos in my kids' school? You know, well, there's like a 1 in a million chance that they're going to contract cancer 80 years from now. Look, there's 100% chance that their minds are going to be defiled by TV. And we're going on a crusade and starting a petition about asbestos or about lead paint or... Come on, folks! You come to my house, you go to my backyard, you know what I have around my swimming pool? I have a fence around my swimming pool. I keep that thing closed. One of the last things I do every day is before I go to bed at night, I look out to make sure that the gate is closed and latched because I don't want one of my babies to wander out there and fall into the swimming pool. And so we keep a gate around that thing that could be potentially hurtful to them. And yet I'm going to tell you something. Who's the gatekeeper at your house that keeps your children away from falling into those things that could be destructive in their lives? You've got to be desperate to do what you can. Weep and pray for your children. When was the last time you fell down on your knees and you poured out tears of compassion and concern for your youngsters, for your teenagers, instead of just kind of throwing up your arms in resignation and saying, oh, well, you know, if you can't win them, beat them, join them, and taking them to Abercrombie and Fitch and buying them the clothes and buying them the catalog under the black market or letting them have MySpace and Zynga and all of the social connective websites that put perverts in touch with little children. I think Facebook is popular as a social connection site because they don't publish to the world when you sign up for it. But it's an established fact, and there are whole police divisions, policing agencies in the country now that do nothing but watch the internet to see people that are posing as children so that they can prey on children. A father's desperation. I wonder how much you love your kids. Will you love your kids enough to take some what the world may seem as desperate measures to try to preserve them while you still have them? I'll promise you this. They'll fight against it. This young boy, you know what? His father's trying to bring him along. He's foaming. He's convulsing. The demons are tearing him. He's falling down on the ground and grunting and groaning. Do you think it was easy for him to get him to the Lord? It's not easy to tell a teenager, hey, we're going to church tonight. Like, oh, come on, my favorite program's on, or I got concert tickets, or I'm going to the mall, or my friend's picking me up, we're going to the movies, I ain't going to church, come on, you know. You think it's easy to get them there in this day and time? No. They're going to foam, and they'll convulse about it, and they'll tear, and they'll act like idiots, and like they're demon-possessed too. Thank the Lord when they want to go. Listen. I know families where the kids drag the parents out. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get up and lead them to church because the day will come when they don't want to go and then you'll wish they would. The father's desperation, he wept and cried out to the Lord. Thirdly, a father's declaration. He said, if thou canst do anything, Lord, if you could just do anything for us, have compassion on us. Help us, he said. father's declaration. I need your help. I can't do anything. If you can just do something for us, anything is better than what we've got now, Lord. And the Lord said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And what he was saying with his declaration is an act of great honesty and sincerity. He was saying, Lord, I have faith, but it's not perfect faith. I believe you could do it, I think. Lord, I believe you could help my son, I hope. It's not perfect. But would you just take whatever little vestige and measure of a seed of faith that's in me and bless it to do something for us, to have compassion upon us? And today I want you to say, Lord, I'm not perfect and I know it and I do not have perfect faith, but such as it is, Lord, I'm crying out to you. And the Lord doesn't expect you to have perfect faith. The Lord doesn't expect you to have perfect Christianity, as it were. The Lord just wants you to bring your problems to Him and say, Lord, I can't fix them. And I've come to the only one that I know can do anything. And Lord, if you could do anything for us, would you help me? Would you come and say, Lord, I'm exercising a seed grain of faith to come to you and to give my children to you. And would you do what I am incapable of doing? Not perfect faith. He'll use the faith that you have. Faith enough just to bring them to the Lord. Just to get them to the house of the Lord and pray that their Sunday school teacher will say something that will make a difference. That preacher will say something that will make a difference in their life. What amazes me, sometimes I have parents look at me and they think, you're nuts, man. And their kids are sitting somewhere in the auditorium going, you know, he's right. And so he cried out to the Lord with a seed grain of faith, and Jesus saw the people running and said unto the spirit, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So we see, fourthly, a father's deliverance. A father's deliverance. And you say, that doesn't make any sense, Pastor, because I believe that it was the child that was oppressed and it was the child that was delivered. I want to ask you a question. How many of you ever had a child that was afflicted with an illness or a condition that required some constant care and attention? My hand's up. I have a daughter here with epilepsy. I have to kind of monitor that at times. Medication and doctor's visits and sleep studies and all the such like. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So you know what? It's not like she just is sick and needs to be delivered. Because you know what? We're in this thing together. And can't you imagine that father thinking, I've never been able to take him fishing. He's never hugged my neck without trying to choke it. His mother has cried herself to sleep every night. We've never been able to sit down since he was 10 and have a meal together without him foaming at the mouth and upsetting the table. We've never been able to celebrate Passover together. We've never sat down on the Sabbath and had a meal together without the neighbors wanting to call the Sanhedrin on us. My life is a living hell. Life with a demon. Don't you know that when Jesus delivered that boy, there were some parents that were also delivered from a bondage and an oppression that was on them? And maybe it would lead some oppressed parents to say, my kids need some deliverance, but in the process of that, I will be made free as well. Lastly, see with me a father's delight. A father's delight. Because Jesus cast out the spirit and said, enter no more into him. Now, I think there are a lot of books out there. Somebody was talking to me the other day about, I think it was, I can't think of it now, by Neil Anderson. And there's a lot of books that talk about the fact that they think that Christians can be possessed of demons. May I say this to you? The Bible teaches otherwise clearly. That greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that Jesus in the Gospels is likened to the strong man that went in and bound, or likened to a stronger man who bound the strong man, the devil, and kicked him out. And so long as the Spirit of God is in you, he can't move back in. You know why? He's going to get his fanny whooped. Because there's someone greater in you than the one that wants to move into you. Amen? That doesn't mean he can't influence you. That doesn't mean he can't upset you. That doesn't mean he can't obsess you and oppress you. But one thing I know he can never do, and that is possess you. Amen. So you know what the delight of this dad was? There's a chance for some restoration here. There's a chance for a relationship here. There's a chance, finally, that maybe we can bring him home and we can close our eyes and actually sleep at night instead of laying awake wondering if he's going to try to murder us in our sleep. We finally get to rest. Finally get to go to sleep. Finally get to have our son back. Get to take some meals together. Maybe we'll go down and go fishing and just catch up. What a joy. The Lord doesn't want your life to be all misery and woe and unhappiness. God wants you to have the delight that comes from deliverance, the release that comes from restoration, and the peace and rest that comes from His providence working in your life. Now today you may be here and say, Pastor, I don't have children. I'm not a dad. Maybe your father's not living anymore. Father's days don't really have all that much meaning for you. I want to remind you that you have a Heavenly Father. And every year on Father's Day and at different times of the year, I'll take a book off the shelf and I'll read a chapter that I pray the Lord uses to remind me that wherever my earthly father fell short, my heavenly Father filled in. And I want to just read this to you, and with this we're going to close. And I know the hour has passed, but I think it's worth hearing. In the book 6 Hours One Friday, Max Lucado writes, Jenna, wake up, it's time to go to school. She will hear those words 1,000 times in her life, but she heard them for the first time this morning. I sat on the edge of her bed for a while before I said them to her. To tell the truth, I didn't want to say them. I didn't want to wake her. A queer hesitancy hung over me as I sat in the early morning blackness. As I sat in the silence, I realized that my words would awaken her to a new world. For 4 lightning-fast years, she'd been ours and ours alone, and now that was all going to change. We put her to bed last night as our girl, exclusive property of Mommy and Daddy. Mommy and Daddy read to her, taught her, listened to her. But beginning today, someone else would too. Until today, it was Mommy and Daddy who wiped away the tears and put on the Band-Aids. But beginning today, someone else would too. I didn't want to wake her. Until today, her life was essentially us. Mom, Dad, baby, and Sister Andrea. Today that life would grow. She would find new friends, a teacher. Her world was this house, her room, her toys, her swing set. Today her world would expand. She would enter the winding halls of education, painting, reading, calculating, becoming. I didn't want to wake her. Not because of the school. It's a fine one. Not because I don't want her to learn. Heaven knows I want her to grow, to read, to mature. Not because she didn't want to go. School has been all she could talk about for the last week. No, I didn't want to wake her up because I didn't want to give her up. But I woke her anyway. I interrupted her childhood with the inevitable proclamation. Jenna, wake up. It's time to go to school. It took me forever to get dressed. Denilyn saw me moping around and heard me humming sunrise, sunset, and said, "You'll never make it through her wedding. She's right." We drove her to school in two cars so I could go directly to work. I asked Jenna to ride with me. I thought I should give her a bit of fatherly assurance. As it turned out, I was the one needing assurance. For one dedicated to the craft of words, I found very few to share with her. I told her to enjoy herself. I told her to obey her teacher. I told her, if you get lonely or afraid, tell your teacher to call me and I'll come and get you. Okay, she smiled. Then she asked if she could listen to a tape with kids' music. Okay, I said. So while she sang songs, I swallowed lumps. I watched her as she sang. She looked big. Her little neck stretched as high as it could to look over the dash. Her eyes were hungry and bright. Her hands were folded in her lap. Her feet, wearing brand new turquoise and pink tennis shoes, barely extended over the seat. Denilyn was right, I mumbled to myself. I'll never make it through the wedding. What is she thinking, I wonder? Does she know how tall the ladder of education is that she will begin climbing this morning? No, she didn't. But I did. How many chalkboards will those eyes see? How many books will those hands hold? How many teachers will those feet follow and imitate? Were it within my power, I would have at that very instant assembled all the hundreds of teachers, instructors, coaches, and tutors she would have over the next 18 years and announce, "This is no normal student. This is my child. You better be careful with her." As I parked and turned off the engine, my big girl became small again. And it was a voice of a very little girl that broke the silence. "Daddy, I don't want to get out." I looked at her. The eyes that had been bright were now fearful. The lips that had been singing were now trembling. I fought a Herculean urge to grant her request. Everything within me wanted to say, "Okay, let's forget it all and get out of here." For a brief, eternal moment, I considered kidnapping my own daughters, grabbing my wife, and escaping those horrid paws of progress to live forever in the Himalayas. But I knew better. I knew it was time. I knew it was right. And I knew she would be fine. But I knew it would be so hard to say, "Honey, you'll be all right. Come on, I'll carry you." And she was all right. One step into the classroom and the cat of curiosity pounced on her. And I walked away. I gave her up. Not much. And not as much as I will have to give her up in the future. But I gave her up as much as I could today. As I was walking back to my truck, a verse pounced on me. It was a passage I'd studied before. Today's events took it from black and white theology to technicolor reality. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is that how you felt, God? Is what I felt this morning anything like what you felt when you gave your Son up? If so, it explains so much. It explains the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. The proud father was announcing the birth of his son. It explains the voice at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved son. You did what I wanted to do but couldn't." It explains the transfiguration of Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. You sent them to encourage him. And it explains how your heart must have ached as you heard the cracking voice of your son. "Father, let this cup pass from me." I was releasing Jenna into a safe environment with a compassionate teacher who stood ready to wipe away any tears. You released Jesus into a hostile arena with a cruel soldier who turned the back of your son into raw meat. I said goodbye to Jenna knowing she would make friends, laugh, and draw pictures. You said goodbye to Jesus knowing he would be spat upon, laughed at, and killed. I gave up my child fully aware that were she to need me, I could be at her side in a heartbeat. You said goodbye to your son fully aware that when he would need you the most, when his cry of despair would roar through the heavens, you would sit in silence. The angels, though positioned, would hear no command from you. Your son, though in anguish, would feel no comfort from your hands. He gave his best, Paul reasons. Why should we doubt his love? Before the day was over, I sat in silence a second time, this time not beside my daughter, but before my father. This time not sad over what I had to give, but grateful for what I'd already received, living proof that God does care. And today, I want you to know you have a father who has held absolutely nothing back from you because he loves you. And you may be here today thinking that that sounds so great. I would like to know that Father. You can know him through relationship with his Son. And he'll let you know that all is well with your soul. Master, I have brought unto thee my Son. Lord, today I pray that we would not miss this day the goodness of our God.